continuing in our studies in Genesis. And tonight we come to Genesis chapter 21 with the birth of Isaac. I've enjoyed these studies in Genesis. It's interesting to see how God works out so many of his teachings in the lives of people. I mean, Abraham's a real person. And all these lessons we're learning happen in this man's life. What a blessing. And I guess the Lord's going to teach us a lot of things in our lives, too. I know with my walk, everyday tests come our way. It's interesting. Woody Allen said, couldn't he just give us a written? But he gives us practicals, right, in daily life. And that's the way it is. And so in Genesis 21, now we're going to see on the heels of that 20th chapter where Abraham had repeated that sin that he had from the past, but he finally got the victory by the end of the chapter. Now we see that in the end of chapter 20, the Lord had fast closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. But of course, God had healed everyone in verse 17 because Abraham had prayed. Now we come to the 21st chapter, and the first 8 verses we read, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And we'll stop there and we'll comment for a little bit. You know, we see here, in the beginning of this, is we see the promise fulfilled. See, God had made a promise to this man. He had begun promising to this man 25 years ago when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And now we see the fulfillment of the promise. In the first 2 verses, we see God's performance. Because the son will be born. The Lord visited Sarah, and as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. So God made a promise, and God kept his word, and God fulfilled and performed his promise. We see the faithfulness of God. This is something you never want to lose track of, is the faithfulness of God. I see it every day in my life, especially contrasted to my lack of faith. Oh, ye of little faith, I hear that little voice telling me all the time. And at least that's how I am. I guess I was like that before I was saved, though. I was kind of didn't trust a lot of things, kind of a skeptic by nature, you know. And then I get saved, and I'm still kind of skeptical. I'm kind of a spiritual skeptic. But the Lord is faithful. He's always faithful. And when he says something, his words and his works line up absolutely perfectly. And as a matter of fact, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And it's such a good thing to see. As you go through the scriptures, you read these verses over and over that speak to our hearts and just confirm what a blessed Lord that we serve. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and look at especially this 9th verse. I love this. And here's Moses. And he says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. I mean, the Lord thy God, he is God. I mean, he's God. Is anything too hard for God? Is anything impossible to God? He's God. Here's this woman, 90 years old, she has a baby. 90 years old, ladies. Okay, I mean, see, you know, they talk about getting over 40. Okay, 90 years old, she has a baby. Why? That's God. God's faithfulness. God's performance of his word. As he had said. Let me show you a couple more verses. Turn to the right to 1 Kings chapter 8. Couple books to the right. 1 Kings chapter 8. You know, I like to look at these verses over and over. And as you read through the scriptures, they're like landmarks as you go through the scriptures. They're like signposts every so often to stop and get you to remember in 1 Kings chapter 8 and in verse 56. This is Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And Solomon says this in 1 Kings 8:56. He said, Blessed be the Lord, amen, that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he had promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. There hath not failed one word. Not one word. And you're reading it right in the book. All these words that you read in the book, these 800,000 plus words that you hold in the Holy Bible, how many of them are good? Every single word. I was involved with a lawyer who's putting a contract together. And you know, they write these contracts and they got these paragraphs and these clauses, and then they got this fine print in there, you know, and the fine print is a little way to get out of a little something. Well, God doesn't have any fine print in his Bible. He has big, bold verses, chapters and verses, and every single word is written with love unto you and me, and you know what? He gives rest unto his people. We can rest in every single word that he's written here. I like that. I like that. Turn to Psalm 111. You see, we see, the first thing we see as we get into this chapter is we see God's performance and God's faithfulness and his faithfulness to his word. His faithfulness to his word. Psalm 111 and verse 7. The whole psalm is a great psalm, but just that seventh verse, the works of his hands, that's God's hands, the Lord's hands, are verity, that's truthfulness, and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. And what a blessing. What a blessing. I mean, all his commandments are sure. Here they are. I'm holding them. Here are the commandments in a holy Bible. Every single one of them is sure. There will not fail one word written in this book. That's what keeps me going. That's what keeps me going. Right now where I'm working, the place where I'm working, it looks like it might close. It's in bankruptcy, and it looks like it might close. They filed bankruptcy a few months ago. So a couple of the employees are standing around talking today, and I'm just listening, and we're going back and forth. And it looks like it might close, and one of them got along with me and said, what do you think? And I said, well, I said, you know, the Lord has something planned for me. I don't know what it is. So I just leave it with him. I said, but I know this. I said, there's a day coming where I'm going to live in a mansion. I mean, John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. I mean, sometimes we just think of this as kind of words. Folks, we're going to live in a mansion. Hey, Trace, remember those pictures you brought me of that one mansion in where was that? In Newport, Rhode Island? That incredible mansion there? And we were looking at that thing, and there were gold leaf, and there was marble, and all kinds of incredible designs, and probably one wall was worth $5 million or something. Folks, we're going to live in stuff like that. You don't think God's going to be outdone by men. You don't think we're going to get to heaven one day and go, it's a pretty nice life, but you should see what they have in Rhode Island down there. I mean, you know, there's no possible way God's going to be outdone by men. I mean, not one word is going to fail. First thing we see is God's faithfulness to his word. But the second thing I saw, as I look back in Genesis chapter 21, and you got to remember this, God, his words are sure. They're all true, verity, and judgment. They stand firm forever and ever. He's going to bring them to pass. But notice, there's a timetable. In verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time. At the set time. There's a timetable. You see, everything that God does, he does decently and in order. That's one of the reasons he shows us in the creation week. He probably could have done it in a second. But he showed you that he works with purpose over time. Six evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. All through those 6 days he works. Everything comes at a set time. Now here, what you're seeing spiritually is that Isaac being born at a late time, Abraham's son in an old age, is a spiritual type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get this from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. See, Isaac was a promised child, Jesus is a promised child. We're going to see as we go through the scriptures, especially in the next chapter, Genesis 22, that Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we see that we've been in bondage for a long time, but verse 4 it says, Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, it had been a long time since the law had been given at Mount Sinai. I mean, it'd been nice if the law was given and then Jesus came right away. It'd be nice if Abraham was called and then Isaac was given right away. But God waited till a set time before he delivered Isaac, and God waited for a set time until he brought Jesus Christ. And I think there are times and seasons in our life when God waits for a set time before he makes a deliverance to you and me. There are times that we must go through and we have to wait. And this is something we're going to learn here in this chapter. We'll see it more with Sarah as we go back. But spiritually, Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the things the Lord's starting to show us in the pictures he's setting up in Genesis chapter 21. So the first thing we see God's performance in terms of bringing forth Isaac, his faithfulness to his word and his timetable. The next thing I notice is how does Abraham respond to all this? In verses 3 through 5, we see Abraham's response. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, called him Isaac. The first thing we see is his response in terms of the name. He called him Isaac. Why did he do that? Well, that's something the Lord told him to do back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. When the Lord made the promise at the covenant back in the 17th chapter and verse 19, he said, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. God chose the name. There's another reason why Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. God chose the name of Jesus. Mary and Joseph didn't think it up. That name was given to Gabriel to take to Mary to tell her and to confirm to Joseph that you're to name that, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. The name was chosen by God. When it comes to important things, God does the choosing. When it comes to the way of salvation, God did the choosing. God's chosen one way, it's through Jesus Christ. I see Abraham's obedience to this. You know, the sad thing today is so many will disapprove of, ignore, disregard, or just disobey God's choice for salvation. And so many people will turn away. Well, I just don't think that's necessary. I don't believe you need to be born again. I don't think Jesus is the only way. I had a guy yesterday, he was saying, you can pray to God any way you want. You can call him Allah, you can call him this, you can call him RJ, you can call him PJ or whatever that guy. I said, no, you can't. God's not pleased with that. There's only one God of the Bible. And he gets honor and glory when you give praise and worship to his son Jesus Christ, that at the name of Jesus God shall be glorified. And so I had to explain that to him. And you know, Abraham has instant obedience, and we want to be like Abraham and have obedience. So the first thing I see, the response in terms of the name. The second thing I see is his response in terms of the covenant. In verse 4, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Number one, the name. Number two, the covenant. The obedience to the covenant. Also back in chapter 17, God told him, you're going to have that son Isaac, and you are to circumcise him. He shall be circumcised. This is my covenant. It shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised. Every man child in your generations that is born in your house, this is the token of the covenant. God gave him that covenant, and right away, Abraham, instant obedience at the time that God told him to do it. Now, I wondered, what is the equivalence nowadays? Well, first I want to say, there really isn't a physical equivalent for a baby nowadays. Some people think that baptizing a baby would be the equivalent of circumcising a baby in the New Testament, but there's no such scriptural support for that. There is no scriptural evidence. There is no infant baptism ever mentioned in the Bible. It doesn't exist in the Bible. I know the traditions of men have dreamed that up, but they've schemed that up because it's not in the Bible anywhere. The only thing I can think of in the Bible that would be somewhat of an equivalent would be found in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, the 5th and the 6th chapter are good chapters where he's talking about people that walk in the Spirit, people that are filled in the Spirit, and the behavior of people who are Spirit-filled. And in the 6th chapter, in the first verse, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." He's talking about this is a Spirit-filled child will obey the parent. But then he says in the 4th verse, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So equivalent to what Abraham did, Abraham was to do a physical act on his child because that was the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And we'll see more of this as we study the chapter. Now we're in a new covenant and a new testament. It's a spiritual covenant through the blood of Christ. And what are we to do? Well, we're to nurture our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're to bring them up in other words, rather than physically doing this something to the child, we're to spiritually nurture and admonish them in the Lord. We're to dedicate them to the Lord spiritually and to bring them up, nurturing and admonishing them in the Lord. They should grow up learning about the Bible and what God says in the Bible and who Jesus is in the Bible, and that Jesus loves them and Jesus is their Savior. And a child that grows up that way, I think, will come to Jesus naturally. Jesus seemed to think that. He said, you just suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Children come naturally to Jesus Christ. And so our job, unlike Abraham's in terms of circumcision, our job is maybe to circumcise the heart of the child through nurture and admonition in the Lord and telling them about God's love for them. And that God's the one that knit them together. And they come so quickly, children come so quickly to Jesus Christ. And so the dedication would be the equivalent in the New Testament for us. But I see Abraham's response, the name, the covenant, and then notice in verse 5, the blessing. Genesis 21, verse 5. "And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." He was 100 years old. In other words, God had blessings for this man. Sometimes, you know, as I get older, and I think back on the days of my youth when I had strength and a little more vim and vigor, you think you get older and maybe the blessings, they just don't fall our way anymore. But the Lord wants to confirm that His blessings go all the way from the cradle to the grave. He's 100 years old and God's continuing to bless him with joy, continuing to bless him with new birth. As a matter of fact, I was reading in Psalm 92. And you might want to turn there and take a look at Psalm 92, starting in verse 12, and just looking at how God works. This is a beautiful psalm about giving thanks unto the Lord. It's titled a psalm or a song for the Sabbath day, something to think about on a Sunday. And he says this in verse 12 to 15. "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Okay, the cedar strong and tall. The palm tree has beautiful branches, and the palm tree has many useful parts to it. "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him." See, the Lord's blessing, the Lord's desire is to continue to bless us from the time that we're born until the time that we go home to be with him. And then he ushers us into his presence. And so Abraham gets the blessing at the age of 100 years old and has the child of the promise finally delivered to him. So we see God's performance, we see Abraham's response. And now as we continue in verses 6 through 8, what else do we see here? Verse 6, "And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." So we see now Sarah's reaction to this whole thing. What does Sarah think at 90 years old, having a baby? Well, she says, "God hath made me to laugh." Her reaction is one of a joyous laughter. It is the joy of delayed blessing. She waited a long time for this. Her desire was to have a child maybe in her 20s. She waited a long time to have this child. And she's having great joy. And I thought of the joy of delayed blessing, and I thought of delayed gratification versus instant gratification. We live in the now generation. Our people want everything now. They want it their way. You know, there are commercials that tell you, have it your way, have it now. You know, we fast food, no more waiting in lines. You go to the donut store, you're driving, you don't even get out of your car. I mean, all the different things, the instant gratification we want. So many young people want instant gratification, getting together and not waiting until the marriage covenant. And God's showing there's a great pleasure and joy when the blessing is delayed, when it's waited for and it's anticipated for, and it builds and it builds and builds, and then when it comes, there's a sweetness to it, a sweetness of the desire accomplished to the soul that's unlike anything that happens when you haste to get it. The Bible says that he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Sometimes we want things too quickly. The Bible says that an inheritance obtained hastily shall not be blessed. Sometimes you get things too quickly. And Sarah gets the joy of the delayed blessing, the delayed gratification. What about you and I? You know, from the time I've gotten saved, there's a lot of things I'm looking forward to. And you know what the Lord, He's just hanging them out there for us, just waiting. There's a day coming, folks, when we're going to have a joy that's going to be so incredible that we're reading about, we're barely touching the surface on what Sarah went through, but we're going to have it manifold. The day when we're ushered into Jesus' presence. The day when we're finally brought onto the streets of gold up there in glory, and we see the seraphim and the cherubim and the angelic host and all the saints casting their crowns before the Lord, and we're up there, we're going to have the delayed blessing. So folks, this is exciting as I read this, and I think about how Sarah, she experienced just a small foretaste of the divine right here. And this happens in our life too. I'm going to tell you the greatest example is with my wife. I had to wait a long time to get her. And I tell you, it's great. And it's just made the marriage so wonderful. And I was almost too thick to figure it out until one day I was talking to a surgeon friend of mine. And he said, I just marvel at how much you love your wife over such a long period of time. And he said, maybe it has to do with because of how long you had to wait to get her. And then I put it together. I said, you know, that's right. It was the delayed gratification, the delayed blessing that's made the marriage so strong. And I'll tell you, for young people, if you would just obey God's ways, and you know, you see that coming together of the heart and the spirit and the soul, and you're just waiting. God says, wait, let the gratification, let the blessing delay that until the marriage covenant confirmed, and it'll strengthen the marriage. I can testify to that personally. There is a blessing to a delayed gratification rather than that instant, hasty. That's why everything is so trashing today in America. They get it so fast and they cast it aside. They take it with a reckless abandon and then they just cast it aside. They're sick of it. And we're learning a lesson here that God wants us to wait on the Lord, and when the blessing comes in its fullness, in its full season, Sarah has that joyous laughter of the delayed blessing that she gets. And then in verse 7, and she says, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? Now here she is in her old age, and she's able to nurse this child at 90 years old. Now, the first thing I thought of was, I was reading through Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll read this verse to you in Ephesians chapter 3, because from a medical standpoint, all I could think of is that this has to be God unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory. You know, I mean, it's God. That's God's power at work there. First off, on a natural standpoint, at the physical standpoint, because this is a true story and this actually happened. But I think there's another thing. I mean, of course it's right for a mother to nurse the child, to give milk to the child. It's the healthiest thing for the child. You know, the colostrum that's in there and the antibodies that protect the child and all the right blend of the nutrients that God puts in there to help that child grow. We see in verse 8, the child grew. I mean, it works. That's just the way God figured it out. He's miles ahead of the Gerber Company and Beechnut and all these others that come up with things. I mean, the Lord knows what he's doing here. And it's right for the mother to do that. But I think spiritually, it's also right for the mother to nurse the child with the milk of the Word. With the milk of the Word. You see, because the child should have milk, should be established in grace. You see, it says right here, and the child grew, and then he was weaned. And then Abraham made a great feast. So Sarah's reaction, she gets the delayed blessing and great joy. Sarah does her part. Her reaction is to do what God's called her to do and to be a mother. We're talking about this today at the hospital. I heard that one of the, I guess, over there in the war, a girl was taken captive and they freed her recently. And I just thought, women shouldn't be on the battlefield. I mean, that's just not right. And of course, you say that at a hospital with a bunch of secular workers and they're trying to say, well, you know, we're equal and all that. And I said, you are equal, but you're different. I mean, we are equal in God's sight. We both have our soul and our spirit and our worth in terms of God's sight is equal, but he's made us with different purposes. I mean, I can't have a baby, you know? But unfortunately, I was made of such a nature that if there's a war, I'm supposed to be the one out fighting it. And I don't know what I'm doing here in a suit, but they wouldn't have me at 50 years old. I'm too old. Maybe I can, you know, take care of the troops. They wouldn't even take me as a doctor at this point. I failed the physical. But anyways, it's the men that should be fighting. The women shouldn't be out there doing that. God's given us different purposes. And the woman's purpose is to take care of the child. What a blessing. And here she is doing, fulfilling the purpose that God's given to her. And she has great joy. And we see Isaac's reward because of Abraham's obedience and Sarah's proper reaction to God's performance. We see the reward is that he grows and that he is weaned and then he's able to have a feast. Now, spiritually, this would line up with some passages in the Bible. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 2, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Now we know that the pure, sincere milk of the mother will help a baby to grow. There's no doubt about it. God's made it that way, and we saw that Isaac grew. But you know, as children of God, we need the sincere milk of the Word that we can have our growth. Now, it's an interesting thing. He puts the similitude, the first word is a similitude. He says, as newborn babes. As newborn babes. Okay, you have a new Christian, a newborn babe. They need the sincere milk of the Word in order to properly grow. And we're going to do a study on the Word of God. And I like the way that word is sincere. It's like two words to me, sin and sear. It'll sear the sin. I mean, this Bible will sear the sin right out of you. I mean, that's what it does. This book will keep you from sin. And you need that to get your growth going. But not just a newborn babe. It didn't say newborn babes desire. It said as newborn babes. Even if you're an older Christian, you ought to be as a newborn babe and still desire this book. And you know what I find out? Some Christians get older and they lose their desire for the book. They lose the desire. Well, you know what happens when you lose your desire for that book? The growth process stops. And not only that, the ability to sear the sin out of your life stops. And I find that when a Christian gets away from this book, well, then the sin gets bigger in his life. And the closer you get to this book, the sin gets seared out of the life and put out of the life. This book will keep you from sin. Dwight L. Moody used to preach that all the time. He said, this Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this Bible. And as a newborn babe desires it, no matter what age you are as a Christian, you ought to be as a newborn babe desiring the sincere milk of the Word. That's the first thing for the growth. But notice then, just before Peter in Hebrews chapter 5, turn back a few books to Hebrews and look at chapter 5. There comes a time, and although you're always desiring the Word, there comes a time when you graduate from milk. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, he says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What he's saying is, when you start out, it's good that you start out with the milk and established in grace and established in that God is love and he is life and God so loved the world. And those basic verses we learn, like John 3:16. But there comes a point where we have to graduate from the milk and be weaned. Weaned to the point where now we can have the strong meat that belongs to them that are of a full age. In other words, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's true. And it's profitable. But notice the first thing it's profitable for is doctrine. For doctrine. Doctrine is important, and doctrine is something you start to give. That's the strong meat where you start to learn the doctrines of the Bible. And Isaac, he went from the milk and then he got weaned. It was time for him to get weaned and to start to get some of that meat and to start to grow. Isaac is a picture of the growth of a Christian. He's a type of the Lord Jesus. We know Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and favor with man. And here Isaac going through the growth process, and these are put in here as a picture and a type for what he would have us to do as Christians. And so we go from growing of 1 Peter chapter 2 to the weaning process in Hebrews chapter 5 to the point where we feast. We feast on the Word of God. And now we can eat from everything at the table there. We can still have the drink of the milk, and we can still have a drink of the grape juice there and the new wine, and yet at the same time we can start to get into the meat of the Word and start to grow in these things. Why? Because if we don't do this, we're unskillful in the Word. I mean, there are points where we're going to dialogue with someone and we're going to want to teach them the truths of the Bible. And if all we know are just a few verses, then we're like babes and we're unskillful in our use of that Bible. And not only are we unskillful in our witnessing ability, we're unskillful in our walk. He says, because verse 14, he says, people of full age, even those who by reason of use, they've taken the Bible and they've used it in their life. They've walked with it for a while. And what happens when you use it? Now your senses have been exercised to discern good and evil. It's the practical application and the walk in your life when you start to learn that's good, that's evil. You're not fooled anymore when you watch a television program and a commentator makes a comment like says, well, you know, all war is unjust. Wait a second, I've read enough Bible to know that isn't so. I've read Exodus chapter 15, verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. I mean, God himself is at war. He didn't start it. Somebody started it with him. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back out of heaven, faithful and true, riding a white horse in righteousness to judge and to make war. Jesus Christ is going to come back to war. You're calling him unjust? Because if I don't know the Bible, well, then I my senses aren't exercised. I can't tell. And I might get sucked along by the world and believe the things they believe. You need the meat. And then it should get to the point where it's like Jeremiah said. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 15 and look at verse 16. Jeremiah 15, 16. This is how God would have us to get with his book. There's a point where, of course, the mother's giving us the milk. The only place we're getting the Bible when we're first saved is like an infant nursing at the pastor. You know, the pastor's teaching us, or whoever led us to the Lord is teaching us. But then there comes a point where we're weaned and we're able to get to the Bible on our own. And look what it is in Jeremiah 15, 16. We get to the point where we're feasting. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. And we're feasting on the word. No longer do we need someone else to give it to us. The growth process, the growing, the weaning, the feasting of Jeremiah 15, 16. And you'll find likewise comments in Psalm 119, 103, and Psalm 34, verse 8. You'll find as the psalmist rejoices, as we taste and see that the Lord is good. Now as we continue in Genesis 21, the promise has been fulfilled in the first eight verses. And now all of a sudden, the scriptures are going to take a turn here and show us some things. I was reading through Dr. Wiersbe's outline, and what he observed was from Genesis 21, verse 9, all through Genesis 22, now three tests are going to be put before Abraham. Now the promise is fulfilled. And now all of a sudden, tests will be put before us. You know, so often, when the Lord gives us that which we desire, first and foremost, our salvation. That's the first thing. Or maybe a friend or a partner or a co-worker that believes in the Lord. And now we've got a great fellow to study the Bible with. Then all of a sudden, there are tests put before us. As we go through Abraham's life, we're going to see that Abraham had a lot of tests. And the Christian life is like this. And these tests that we're going to see now, the first test that's going to appear is going to happen right here in verse 9 and 10. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son, that's Ishmael. And now all of a sudden, here Isaac comes, here the promise is fulfilled, and now all of a sudden, you've got strife in the family. You go back over Abraham's life. Abraham's tests in the family were many. First, his father, Terah, tested him back in the 11th chapter. I think his father was the one that held him from getting to Canaan. It was Terah that probably made him stop in Haran. I can't go that far. I'm an old man. I can't make it any further on the journey. I know you were called to go to the promised land of Canaan, and they delayed there, and they waited 5 years until Terah died, and then Abraham went on. So he faces a test at home with his father. Then no sooner than he gets to the promised land, and he's got the test with his nephew Lot. And now Lot's giving him trouble. And then no sooner than Lot departs and goes, then he's got the problem with his wife as he goes down into Egypt, and everybody wants his wife, and he's got to say his wife is his sister, and he's got the problem. And now all of a sudden he's got conflict with the children. And you know what? It seems like the toughest place to live the Christian life is in the family. We get more trials and tests in our own family than we do anywhere else. Think about it. You get saved, and all of a sudden you got a parent that doesn't like it. Or you get saved, all of a sudden you got a couple siblings that don't like it. Or if you are married, you get saved and you got kids that are rebelling. And you got problems in the family. You got nephews, uncles, aunts. You can't get together a family gathering anymore. Here's Abraham. He's going through the whole thing. And now, here are the promises. Here comes the child. Here's the Christ child. Boom. Now I got the kids fighting. Where does it start? Well, it starts with Ishmael. Verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian. Mocking. Ishmael started the mocking. Now, mocking in the scriptures is to deride, to scorn, to scoff, or to laugh at. So Ishmael is mocking the young child Isaac. Isaac has been weaned now, maybe, I don't know, 3 years old, 4 years old, whatever it was. And so now he's toddling, he's moving around, he's talking, he's getting his own personality, his own independence. I mean, we think Sammy's running around at one. Imagine someone at three or four, okay? So he's his own little person now. And Ishmael is now, probably envy is the root of it. The Bible says anger is cruel and wrath is outrageous, but who can stand before envy? It was envy that caused the high priest to deliver up Jesus Christ to be crucified. And Pilate knew it. It was envy. And it's probably envy. And so he begins the mocking. Now, let's just read through the verses and we'll ad lib comment. And then I'm going to show you three applications from the group of verses 9 through 21. So, they're told, this one shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. End of verse 10. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. The first thing we notice is, folks, God only made one man for one woman and one woman for one man. And the Bible records the acts of these people, even Abraham. But Abraham was a polygamist. And Abraham had more than one wife. And there's always going to be grief if you got more than one partner. God made marriage monogamous. That's the way it's supposed to be. One man and one woman, and they shall cleave together. And Abraham now has grief because of what he did a few chapters back when he took this concubine, Hagar, and had a child. And now he's got a son here, and he's got a son here, and he has grief because of it. And this goes on, I don't know how much in America. I mean, this is the story of America. I mean, we live at a time, maybe if we went back 60 years, it wasn't as common. But nowadays, everybody's been divorced and remarried, and they got kids by this one and kids by that one. And you get a family gathering together, and you got kids fighting from different partners, and the whole thing is grievous, and it's a mess. And there's envy, and there's jealousy, and that's what goes on. And so you know what you do? Just do it God's way. I mean, find someone you love. Pray to God about it. Wait. Get married, and after you're married, then live with them and let God be in your marriage and keep it together, and you'll have a blessing. Abraham has grief because of the polygamy, and America's got it nowadays, and with the divorce and the remarriage and the divorce and remarriage. And the first thing we see is just a reality. When you break God's covenant of marriage, you're going to be headed for sorrows and grief. That's the way it is. Verse 12, though. So now Abraham's thinking about this thing. Shall I pay attention? What shall I do? I mean, she says to throw him out. I don't know what I should do. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now this is a troublesome verse because... especially if Abraham was familiar with the Bible, which only went up to chapter 21 at this point. But if he'd been reading the first few chapters, Adam got in trouble for hearkening to his wife's voice. That's why he got in trouble. I mean, the Lord said to him, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, he got in trouble. And now he's saying, listen to the voice of your wife. What's a guy to do? This is why you got to stay close to God and pray. And you got to try and discern. That's why you need to follow that book, like we said, and have to have our senses discerned to tell good and evil. Because sometimes our partner will give us a suggestion that's according to the flesh and it's evil. And sometimes our partner will give us a suggestion that's according to the spirit and it's good. And we need to obey. And time again, my wife has given me good spiritual suggestions from the Bible. And I hearken to her voice. And maybe once, I remember once, although I might be mistaken, there was a time you gave me, I forgot it, I put it behind me. But that's why you have to have your senses exercised. So God's confirming Abraham. Now the reason he's confirming it is this, because in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This is the covenant promise, and God doesn't want there to be any commingling, unequal yoking between Christ and Belial, between the righteous and the unrighteous. And so God's going to make a separation here. And of course, we're going to learn about Ishmael, and when God's separating this here, it's kind of like there's an entire group of people that claim that Ishmael is their father, Islam. And here the Bible's making it plain and clear that in Isaac is the seed, and Ishmael's not part of the covenant. And we're going to see this over and over in the scriptures. But notice God's physical blessing, verse 13. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. God had promised he would bless Abraham. And God said, I'll bless those that bless you. And that little boy was a blessing to Abraham. And because of that, that boy gets a blessing of a physical nation. And we'll study the seed of Ishmael. We'll study the Islamic nations and the Islamic people. And they're blessed by God. They have a lot of territory over there. They have a lot of oil under their territory. They have a lot of wealth. God's made them a mighty nation, a group of nations. Because God said he'd give them a physical blessing. And we'll see this more as we go through the scriptures. So how does Abraham respond? Verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. I guess that was his habit. We read that a lot about him, rising up early in the morning. And he took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So Abraham is going to obey. Sarah made a suggestion. It was a spiritual suggestion. Abraham thought on it, waited on the Lord. The Lord confirmed the suggestion and said, yes, it's time to put them out. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to provide for them. I'm going to see for them. Hey, his eye's on the sparrow. He's going to take care of Hagar and Ishmael, and he's going to take care of them physically, but he wants to establish a spiritual covenant in Abraham's household with Sarah and Isaac. So God does the separating. God does the dividing. This is something you want to learn. I taught Bible math, okay? We all learn math as kids. What's the first thing you learn in math? How to add. What's the next thing you learn? How to subtract. What's the next thing you learn? How to multiply. What's the last thing you learn? How to divide. Guess what? God does it exactly the opposite. Go to Genesis 1. The first thing you'll see, God divided the light from the darkness. God starts with division. You go through, do a study one day. Study subtraction, addition, division, multiplication. You'll find they're in inverse order. The first thing God does is divide, then He'll multiply, then He'll subtract, then He'll add. God does things opposite we do. He's able to do that. We got to go the easy way, the backwards way. God divides. God is a divider. People don't understand that God is dividing. God is not building bridges. God puts walls between light and darkness. And God is making a division here. Another thing about this verse that's curious. This particular verse is a very curious verse. Again, I have a friend of mine that's a Muslim. And he comes to me. And he's always telling me, the Bible's corrupt. The Bible's corrupt. And he says, the Bible's been all messed up. It's corrupt. You can't believe a thing. And we're the seed of Ishmael. And Ishmael was really... You know, I can tell you how the Bible's messed up. Read Genesis chapter 21, verse 14. That's what he tells me. He says, read it. So I said, okay, I read it. And I go, read it with me. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. Aha! He says, you see that? Do you see that? How old was Ishmael? He says to me. I said, well, Ishmael's about 14, from what I can tell from the last couple chapters. He was circumcised at the age of 13. Now it's a year later. He's about 14 years old. He's a teenager. How could you put that teenager on her shoulder? You see? The Bible's all messed up. That's why we don't believe the Bible. It didn't say put the child on her shoulder. It said, now if you just read the King James Bible, I don't know, maybe he's reading a New Age version, okay? I don't know what the perversions say. But I'm just reading the King James Bible. It says he rose up early in the morning and took. He takes a few things. He takes bread and a bottle of water and the child. Those are the three things he's going to take. But one of the three things he's going to give to Hagar and put it on her shoulder. The bottle of water, and he gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder. Not putting them on her shoulder. He put one thing on her shoulder. A bottle of water. So, I don't understand these things either. I get as confused as everyone else sometimes. But I read through it. And the funny thing is, he wants to throw the Bible out, saying it's corrupt. But supposedly, this is the only good verse in the Bible. And based on this one verse, which is still good, you can throw the rest of it away. It's funny how people want to use the scriptures to cut up the scriptures. It's not going to work. It didn't say put Ishmael on her shoulder. Anyways, someday you may have to talk with someone like that, and you just show them very carefully that Ishmael was not put on her shoulder, just a bottle of water was. Okay, and so now they wander in Beersheba. So, they're living up in the region here between Bethel and Hebron is where they're living. And now the Lord says, take Hagar and the child and send them down this into the area of Beersheba. So they're heading down this way. And if I had a larger map, you're heading down into the area that's the peninsula of Sinai and the Arabian Desert. You're heading southward. I don't know which way they turn, but they're heading in this direction and they have the ability to go either way, whether they're going to go to the Sinai Peninsula or to the Arabian Desert. But they're sending them out of the Promised Land. The point is they're going southward out of the Promised Land. That's the direction they're being sent into. Today we're going to find that's where Ishmaelites dwell, southward out of the Promised Land, although many still dwell in the Promised Land. So we see them being sent away. Verse 15. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. Okay, probably a couple days' journey. They got a bottle of water. I don't know how many gallons was in that. But in a hot desert, you're going to run out of that couple of pints. You're going to run out of that in a couple of days. And now they're both probably limping along there, and the child's getting weak, and she's holding the child, and finally she just casts it over there. She can't hold herself up. She can't hold up anymore. They're leaning against each other. And she throws the child down under one of the shrubs. Verse 16. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. And she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Probably the child was crying out for water, crying out for his mother, maybe even crying out for God. And the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard thee. Had heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now, first thing, we see God and his tender care to our children. God hears children. God loves children, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he hears the cries of children. God answers prayers. Now notice, when it time to find that well of water, it took God opening the eyes. Jesus said, out of your belly shall spring living water, wells of living water. All Abraham, notice, could give was what is called a bottle of water. God gives wells of water. If you're looking to Abraham, if you're looking to religion, if you're looking to anything, you're looking to the church, if you're looking to the pastor or the priest or anything other than God, the most you'll get is a bottle of water, and it's going to run out on you, and you're going to be left in a wilderness crying out, watching the death of your children. Only God can give the wells of water that come through the Holy Spirit by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the wells of living water, what did they do? She filled with water, gave the lad drink, filled it again, drank herself, filled it again, poured the water over their heads, cooled off in the desert. Only God can open our eyes to give us the wells of living water. That's the first spiritual thing and the most important thing we want to see tonight, because we're running out of time. Next week, I want to show you three applications of this particular passage. There is a historical, a doctrinal, and a spiritual application that we'll look at next week. But remember, if you're looking to Abraham, even if you say Abraham is our father, think not to cry to Abraham, for God is able to raise up stones out of the desert. The axe is to the root of the trees. Only God can open your eyes and give you the living water. Any questions on what we studied tonight? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the pictures here. Help us to think on these things. We thank you that you perform your promises, that every good word that you have promised will come to pass, that your commandments are sure. And we thank you for the birth of Jesus Christ, of whom Isaac was a type. Help, Lord, help us to be out there when you open eyes to lead people to the wells of living water. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.